You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
There was an award-winning documentary filmed a short while ago, and it was about a Holocaust survivor by the name of Ava Moses Kaur. And at the age of 9, Ava and her twin sister Miriam were plucked from the crowds at Auschwitz, and they were placed in the brutal hands of Dr. Joseph Mengele. And they became human guinea pigs in his twisted medical experiments. Ava suffered the loss of her other family members, and she endured personal torture almost to the point of death, and she stored up some terrible, painful memories. And at the liberation of Auschwitz, Ava and her twin sister emerged from the camp with the other Mengele twins, scarred by fear and hatred and bitterness and sadness. And then fast forward 50 years to a celebration that commemorated the liberation of Auschwitz. And Ava did something that would confuse many of the people that she survived Auschwitz with. She decided on her own to forgive Dr. Mengele. Many of us have suffered in some way or another. Very few of us have suffered to the extent of people who survived the horrors of Auschwitz. But at some time or another in our life, we have suffered through some kind of injustice, some kind of cruelty, some kind of act of unkindness where people have been mean or just treated you poorly. And every time something like that happens, our natural human reaction is to strike back, right? Our natural human reaction is to get revenge, to desire justice of some kind. And then when nothing happens to that person or those persons that treat you poorly, sometimes bitterness can seep in, resentment, anger, sadness. And the one thing that can release these emotions and bring real healing is often the thing that we simply can't do when someone has hurt us deeply, and that is to forgive them. But when you look into the Word of God, and specifically into Micah chapter 6, verse 8, what we're going to see there is that showing kindness and showing mercy and showing forgiveness to those who least deserve it is just the very thing that God expects us all to do. That is a very easy sentence to say, but quite another thing to do, isn't it? Man, when Micah relayed to the people of Israel the three things that God, that the Lord expected them to do, he said, he has shown you to do justice, right? To love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. That word kindness there in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, I'll just read the whole thing. He has told you, O man, what is good, and the thing that is good, and the thing that the Lord requires of you, to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The last time that, 2 weeks ago when I spoke, we talked about this idea of justice, and now we want to talk about kindness. So in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, when Micah says to do justice and to love kindness, the word kindness there in the Hebrew is the word chesed. And it directly translated means this: grace, goodness, or mercy. Grace, goodness, or mercy. And few things really grab the attention of the world more quickly than an unexpected act of kindness, right? I mean, those are some of the things that we see that go viral. It's so interesting. We live in this world where everybody is out for number one, and everybody is out to, you know, to make their mark and all that sort of thing. And then we see someone do something kind, and then it's a big deal. And yet we see this world, there's so much sin, and there's so much filth, and there's so much hurt and pain and death and all these sorts of things. And yet in the middle of it, there's these little shining lights, these little acts where you see something shining through the darkness, right? So nothing really grabs the attention of the world like these random acts of kindness that we see. And people remember few things longer than when they are treated with extraordinary mercy. I mean, think about it. When someone is kind to you, when someone shows you mercy, is that not something that you mark? Is that not something that you remember for a long time? Yet in spite of the powerful impact kindness has on others, it sometimes seems that everything in the world around us works kind of overtime to diminish that kindness that people are showing. Here's the long and the short of it. Kindness takes time. It takes time. Calls for compassion, focusing on others, and forgiving other people. Sometimes it's a lot of hard work. And God's word is filled with many inconvenient but profound acts of kindness. I mean, think about this. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth showed kindness to Naomi by accompanying her to Bethlehem. 1 Samuel 18, chapter 18 to 20. Jonathan showed kindness to David when Saul was hunting him. 2 Samuel chapter 9. David showed kindness to Mephibosheth by restoring his family's land. What about the Shunammite woman when she was kind to Elisha? And those are just four examples, but there's more examples than that. There's plenty of examples. But they demonstrate that kindness is a virtue that needs to be emulated by all of God's people, and that includes you. In the New Testament book of Ephesians, Paul defines and illustrates what it means to be kind. In many ways, we are more like Christ when we forgive, when we show kindness, when we demonstrate mercy. Those are some of the most significant acts of Christian witness. Think about, let's transport ourselves back to the Old Testament, to almost the very beginning. Thousands of years ago, there lived a young man who was about 17 years old. He had a large family, many older brothers, and all of those brothers despised him because he had the favor of his father. And they turned on him. And they sold him into slavery. And they faked his death in front of his father. Hatred, cruelty, abuse, humiliation. This young man suffered all those things. His name was Joseph. He experienced all those things at the hands of his blood relations, his siblings. Men that should have been looking out for him instead sold him into slavery. But in spite of his ill treatment, we know that how the story goes. Joseph was this exceptionally gifted individual. And he matured physically and he matured spiritually. And he rose through the ranks from servant down to prisoner and then up again. And then we know how it goes. He became the number one guy in Egypt, right underneath the Pharaoh. He was the prime minister. He was the one who made all the decisions. Extraordinary that this foreigner would get to that point. And think about all the things that he had to go through in order for those things to take place. And just when he has risen to that pinnacle, it's at that point in the account that the brothers who betrayed him unexpectedly come back into his life. A famine has struck the land in Canaan. Joseph's father sent the sons to buy grain from the Egyptians. But little did they know that they would meet the person in charge who was distributing grain, and that man would be their brother. And think about it. These sons of Jacob could have been in mortal danger just by going to buy some grain. Joseph had the authority to end their lives. He had the power to exact revenge for what was, in no uncertain terms, a despicable sin. Joseph, by almost any human standard, could have given them exactly what they deserved. But when the moment came to reveal his true identity, Joseph did something really that exactly what Ava Moses Kaur did. He forgave his brothers. And after letting them know who he was, Joseph blessed them. And he gave them more than they deserved. He gave them all sorts of things. He gave them food. He gave them gold. He gave them all these different things. He blessed them, even though they didn't deserve to be blessed. To save them from the famine, Joseph moved him, his father, and all his brothers to the land of Goshen. Jacob actually lived there for the rest of his life. And Joseph's brothers, they probably fully expected that the sword of vengeance would fall on them once their father passed away. Why do you think they thought that? It was because they deserved punishment. They deserved it. They had wronged Joseph, and they deserved to be punished. But Joseph never demanded that his brothers repent. He never demanded that they plead. He never demanded that they beg for mercy. Instead of all that, instead of waiting for an apology, He extended his mercy and his kindness to them. He granted kindness before they even knew who he was. He never asked them to repay him. He never asked them to make restitution. Instead, what he did was he repaid their cruelty with mercy. That's what he did. Joseph had the right to demand justice, but instead he granted mercy and he exercised forgiveness and kindness. And really what we see in the life of Joseph is really what we see in the life of Jesus Christ, who granted mercy to you and to me and to the entire world by paying the ultimate price while we were yet sinners. We were still sinners, and Christ died for us. So where do we go with all this idea of loving kindness? I mean, releasing bitterness, letting go of the bitterness that we hold toward people who have wronged us, it really is this act of unconditional love. Love does not take into account a wrong that is suffered. Love keeps no record of wrong, Paul said. And many of us fail to realize that holding a grudge not only destroys our relationship with the other person, but it also destroys the person with the grudge. Not that I'm into quoting Confucius when I'm preaching, but there's actually a really good quote by Confucius, because he said, holding on to anger is like holding on to a hot coal. You're the one who gets burned. And it does translate, right? That's the whole idea of holding on to our bitterness. Philip Yancey wrote in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, he wrote this: not to forgive imprisons me in the past and locks out all potential for change. I thus yield control to another, my enemy, and I doom myself to suffer the consequences of wrong. I once heard an immigrant rabbi make an astonishing statement. Before coming to America, I had to forgive Adolf Hitler. I did not want to bring Hitler inside me to my new country. Philip Yancey continues and says, even when we're genuinely wrong, spirit-empowered love allows us to overlook the offense and to forgive the offender and move on. Love doesn't dwell on the wrong or set invisible traps for the other person. Bitterness is actually a trap we set for ourselves, because failing to forgive ensnares us, wreaking havoc from the inside out. This inconceivable, radical release of blame is perhaps best illustrated in the words of Jesus on the cross. As observers blasphemed him and ridiculed him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. If the Son of God, creator and ruler of the universe, can forgive his attackers, we can forgive those who have hurt us. I mean, Joseph's painful life left him with this profound sense of God's providential care. God brought him through every hurdle and every roadblock that he ever encountered. And somehow, his seeing how God had brought him through those things helped him remove the thoughts that he had of revenge. And his life was this model of kindness and Christ-like love. You know, we can learn a lot from Micah. We can learn a lot from Joseph about the demonstration of kindness. Because when we talk about bitterness and revenge and hurt and forgiveness and mercy and kindness, when we think about those things, I think that our minds are immediately drawn to those people that have hurt us. To those times when there have been people that have said something that has cut deep. To those people that have done something to you or to your family that has caused you harm. And I don't know what you're thinking about today, and I don't need to know. But the truth is that each and every one of us have suffered some kind of hurt. Or wrong at some point in our life. So this idea of loving kindness is for each and every one of us. It's something, it's not just a suggestion, it is a requirement. It is a command. What does Micah say? He has told you, O man, what is good. And then he ups it a little bit and he says, what does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord command of you? Here's the things that he commands of you. He commands to do justice. He commands you to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So there are some things that we can learn here. Let me give you three things that I want you to take home with you today. As you examine your own attitude and actions as they relate to Christ-like kindness, mercy, and forgiveness. I mean, these three things, as I was thinking about this just in my office this week, I don't want to make more of this than it is, but there has been, in the past couple of years, something that has really irked me. And I would say that there is some injustice tied to this whole situation that has happened in my life. And I don't know if it's over. I don't know any of these details, but I know that, you know, there was some kind of resolution at some point, and I found myself unsatisfied with what happened. And I was angry with the people that were involved. And I wanted to just lash out. And I wanted to just say, how dare you? And some very wise people talked to me when I kind of went to them and asked them inadvertently for their permission to tell these people off. And they basically said, you just got to let it go. You just got to forgive. It's really the whole idea of loving kindness. You got to let go of the bitterness. Here's the first thing that you remember. When we realize we're not in God's place, the desire for revenge is going to fade away. Here's what I mean by that. When Joseph's brothers expected wrath about after Jacob's death, Joseph said this, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place?" Joseph's understanding that God was able to work through and work with and even in spite of his brother's sin helped Joseph to trust in God's goodness, even in the midst of the wickedness of humanity. And he recognized that it wasn't his place to exact revenge or justice or whatever the word was. He just desired to love kindness. It wasn't his place. He was not in the place of judgment. And he recognized that. We are not in God's place. And so instead, he is calling us to be kind. He is calling us as individuals to forgive, to let it go. I know that's hard, but it's true. Secondly, this, when we acknowledge God's sovereign hand in everything that happens in our life, if you believe that God is sovereign in the way that he has led this life that you are living, in the way that he works in this world, if you believe that God is in control, then that should loosen the grip of bitterness. See, here's the thing. Joseph never denied that his brothers did wrong. And nor did he forget. But Joseph acknowledged that their evil was a part of God's good and perfect story. Essentially, what he did was he just looked at it from a different perspective. It's the whole story of the little picture and the big picture, right? God permitted what happened to Joseph and planned it for his glory and for Joseph's good, as well as for the good of Joseph's family. I don't know why it had to happen that way. Maybe it's something that I'll ask God when I get to heaven. But in the end, it worked together for the good of Joseph and for his brothers. And our release of bitterness not only means forgiveness for others, it also means freedom for us. Because that's really one of the byproducts of forgiveness. When we forgive, we gain freedom. When we let it go, it no longer holds any power over us. Here's the third thing. When we are truly free of bitterness and revenge, there's more room in our hearts for kindness. Joseph exemplified that in the way that he lived his life and the way that he encountered and reacted to his brothers. And his brothers, make no mistake, they were astonished by his willingness to forgive. Forgiveness is never going to be easy. It's never going to be the easy road to walk. But making the personal decision to replace bitterness and revenge with kindness and mercy, it is possible because we serve a sovereign God. Joseph's relationship with his brothers demonstrates incredible kindness. He not only overcame bitterness and their desire for revenge, but he also demonstrated this Christ-like compassion that has become a model for our own attitudes and actions. So here's what I want you to do. I want you this week, in your own personal devotions, your own time at your work, at home, examine what's going on in your life. And think really hard and pray that God would reveal those dark places of bitterness in your life. And make the decision to start releasing it. Because God expects us to love kindness. He requires it of us. He expects us to embrace mercy. He expects us to forgive others, just as God did. forgive others because Christ first forgave you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this would be a day where we can identify some of these monumental roadblocks that we have in our life. These roadblocks of bitterness and hurt and anger and resentment and the desire to strike back, to get some revenge. Father, I pray that we would let those things go. We can only do it with you. And so, Father, would you help us as a church? Would you help us as individuals? Help us by your Spirit to love kindness, to show mercy. I thank you, Father, for this time this morning, and I thank you for each one who has come. And I pray the Lord, I pray your blessing on each of them as they go from this place. Keep them safe as they work, as they holiday. Just bring them back safely to us, Father. I thank you that we can meet in this place and look into your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.